I always feel really mean because I'm breaking up the fellowship, I'm sorry. Good morning, it's lovely to see everybody. Welcome, welcome, whether it's your first time or your 101st time. I don't know why I'm looking at Eugene, bless you. I hope everybody's okay. Right, I've got a bit of Isaiah for us this morning. We're going from Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Let's pray. Father God, we come into your presence today because we don't want to be that. We want to see you for the amazing God that you are. We want to see your Son in this world and see the things that he wants us to do and the places where he is, and to not fall into our natural place of despising those things that we don't understand. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for this world, for this building, for these people, for the air in our lungs. Lord, we pray that we would never take it for granted, and that we would always look to see you in the things and the people around us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So, on the way into Jerusalem, they shouted, "Hosanna! Hosanna, Lord Jesus." And Lord, today we come and we praise you. We lift your name high where it should be. Father God, we give you our thanks and praise this morning. Father God, as we prepare today to remember just what Christ did for us, each and every one of us, prepare our hearts, Lord, to go down that road with him, not only to his death, but also to his resurrection. For he is alive and will reign with you forever and ever. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Well, good morning. Livy said this morning already, Palm Sunday. How many of us would be there with the crowd, chucking our cloaks and the palm leaves on the floor, singing Hosanna, shouting Hosanna and praising Jesus as he rides in majesty? And then we'll give it a few more days and shout, crucify him, crucify him. But hey, it's where we are, it's where we would be, isn't it? Today we celebrate. We know what is coming and we know what comes after, because we testify that here today, that Jesus is risen and he is alive, and we will celebrate that so much more next week. Well, as we go into this week, there's not much going on, apart from the back end of the week, of course. There's going to be no ladies meeting on tomorrow. So there's no ladies meeting tomorrow. There'll be no mums and tots on Tuesday either because of the holidays. House groups, check with your house group leaders as to whether you're meeting and going through. There's going to be no notices next week for obvious reasons, because we're going to be celebrating Easter Sunday in Risen Lord. But just to say over that, on Monday the 18th, there's going to be the prayer and meditation time at 9:30 on the Monday. There's also going to be the prospect service on Sunday the 17th in the afternoon. And then, of course, there's also going to be Messy Church on Sunday the 24th. So that's an advance notice of that. Sunday the 24th will be Messy Church service. So it would be great to gather for that. As we say, the Easter events, Good Friday, we will start here at 11 with a Good Friday reflective service. Again, we'll come in silence and we'll leave in silence. I keep saying that because it gets us into the mood of it, if you like, the way it would have been on that day. So 11 a.m. here for a reflective service. Then at 11:30, starting from here, we'll have the walk of witness from just outside to the crossroads. And there we'll be having communion. So do bring your own bread and wine. And we'll share that together at that service. And of course, Easter Sunday. Just to say before that, after that walk of witness service, then there'll be refreshments served back here, tea, coffee, hot cross buns and such like. Then Easter Sunday, we start 8 a.m. down at Ully for our Easter sunrise service. We'll then be back here for breakfast, double sausage, double bacon and all the rest of it. Look forward to that. And then, of course, at 10:30, our Easter Sunday service, a celebration. And then back at the cross for around 12 o'clock for a short Aston Churches Together service there. But as always, everything will be updated on the website in the weekly update email that will come out, and of course on our church website and Facebook page. Also, any questions, do get in touch with us. Just one thing to say, with the messy church services, that there are some flyers to take. There's some posters at the back, and there's some down here as well. So do pick one up and invite people along to that for Messy Church on the 24th. We're going to take up our offering for the good benefit of not only this church, but the wider community as well. Heavenly Father, we just do give you thanks for the gift that you bestow upon us. Lord, would you guide us and would you help us as we look to reach out into the community and further afield, Lord, of how these gifts may bless those that are in great need. Lord, help us to journey along and direct us, we pray. In your mighty name, Jesus. Amen. Kids, or certainly a few and a few more there, if you want to also go on out, do be careful with Alice. She does bite, but she has been defleed and wormed. Great stuff. Do get your Bibles, do open on up. Rob's going to, well, before Rob comes up and speaks, Deirdre is going to come and read. So come on up, Deirdre.
So page 905 in our Bibles, St. John's Gospel, chapter 19, verses 1 to 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold, the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law he ought to die, because he has made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the time of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to them to be crucified.
Thanks, Mum. Right, let's start off by praying, shall we, for me and for us. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of my heart be ever acceptable to you, O my rock and redeemer. Lord, grant us ears to hear and hearts to receive your message this morning. And Lord, give us the will to act on them. Amen. Well, folks, please keep your Bibles open on page whatever it was, 905, John 19. I think it would be useful if you had those open. It would certainly help me to know that you knew why I am saying what I am saying. And we have been looking over the last few weeks at the last 24 hours of Jesus's earthly life, if you like, during the period of Lent. We have seen Jesus praying for himself, for his disciples, and for us. And then we observed, as we saw Jesus arrested in the garden, denied by Peter, and tried under Pilate. And today we get to the verdict, which, I suppose, let's face it, hasn't really been in doubt from the very beginning when he set his face towards Jerusalem. And as I've been studying John 19 this week, I've been struck by the news, not only because halfway through a sermon I might flick up and sort of lose my track of concentration a little bit, but here are the few headlines and stories that I pulled off the BBC website this week. In politics, Rishi Sunak and his wife have been exploring the fine line between what is legal and what is morally right and fair. Abroad, the Russian army is pushed back from areas it occupied in Ukraine, and it seems as if the most horrific war crimes have been committed. Civilians raped, tortured, and executed. Elsewhere in that country, the occupation continues, and more people die. And back home in the UK, a man called Cody Ackland admitted to killing the teenager Bobby Ann McLeod in November last year. This week's news headlines have struck me because I think a summary of them is an accurate description of what we have going on here in John 19. It's all here, the brutal killing of an innocent person. Pilate said, verse 6, "I find no guilt in him." And yet, verse 16, he hands him over to be crucified. We see soldiers beating a blameless civilian, verse 3. We see a murder motivated by zealous hatred, verse 7. And it all happens because the man in government is more concerned about his political career than in doing the right thing. Verses 12 to 14. As we see Jesus being tried and executed on a Roman cross, we are looking at the central moment in all of the history of the universe. It's no less than that, okay? And so if all of that stuff happened at the most significant time in history, and if it happened to the person around whom the entire universe revolves, then really we shouldn't be surprised if it carries on happening and we see the same things in the world today, should we? If you've got very long memories, you'll remember that Mel Gibson's film, The Passion of the Christ, caused quite a stir when it was released, almost 20 years ago now. The explicit nature of the bloody execution of Jesus Christ offended many people. And whatever we personally made of the film, whether we watched it or not, what Gibson brought to our attention is the chilling truth of what human beings will do to their Maker when he steps into this world. The Lord God Almighty comes to us and we torture him and murder him and try to get him off the planet and out of our lives. And surely it follows that if we did it to him, then we can be sure that we will do that to other people as well, won't we? Here in John 19 is the greatest sin of all. And so echoes and ripples of that greatest sin will continue in the way that we treat each other as humans now. And so I think this chapter says to us, don't be surprised when you open your websites or turn on your television sets and you see this stuff going on around us. But it also tells us not to interpret this wickedness as an indication that our world is out of control, or that Almighty God is impotent, or that evil will triumph. Because actually, John wants us to see that when we look at detail, that appearances can be deceptive. Well, my wife, Jenny, when she was a young toddler, went up to a member of the British royal family, clung onto his leg and called him Daddy. The royal in question was in a Navy uniform. Jen's dad was also in the Navy and in uniform in the same room. But she was misled by what she thought she saw. Appearances can be deceptive. And as we look at this pivotal moment in history, that is certainly the case here. Indeed, as we look through this chapter, John wants us to see the spiritual reality and not just the physical appearance. He wants us to see the way that things really are and not the way that they appear to us. So you look at Jesus as he is beaten by the soldiers, as he's set up by the religious leaders, as he is tried by Pilate. And we can easily think that Jesus is a helpless victim. But John wants us to see that nothing could be further from the truth. So let's start our in-depth look, glancing back down at verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. It's shocking. And it's a shocking verse because Pilate had already declared that Jesus was innocent. We saw that last week, didn't we? In chapter 18, verse 38. I hope you remember. David pointed it out. Pilate said, "I find no guilt in him." And he repeats that same phrase twice more in our chapter this morning. Pilate thinks Jesus is innocent. And yet, he has him flogged. Well, that's actually no surprise. It's exactly the sort of thing that you would expect from Pilate. Pilate was a monster. If you look back into Luke chapter 13, it'll show you what a cruel man he was. He took some Jews who were sacrificing in the temple, had them murdered, and mixed their blood with the blood of their sacrifices. He was a man who committed violence for no reason, and so verse 1 really shouldn't be much of a surprise. Pilate handed Jesus over to soldiers to have him flogged, and those soldiers twisted together, verse 2, a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And then they clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Shades, don't you think, of authoritarian cruelty in Mariupol, in Bucha, and in the other streets of Ukraine. But while this picture is remarkably contemporary, I think it is also completely unique. It's dripping with irony. And as there are so many world events and words in this chapter that just echo, the mockery and the actions of these soldiers are almost prophetic. The purple robe, the crown of thorns. Yeah, they did it to mock Jesus. Absolutely. But they were speaking and acting in ways that were visionary. You know, let's face it, the crown of thorns is uncannily accurate, isn't it? Because Jesus' kingly rule is exercised as he suffers a cruel death. The innocent man of God, sacrificed by those he came to save. John wants us to see the truth, that Jesus is, as they mockingly said, King of the Jews. No, he didn't look like a king. But then again, remember, appearances can be deceptive. It must have been a real laugh for those soldiers, mustn't it? Can you imagine them? Down the Jerusalem pub at the end of the day, recalling the events of verse 2 and verse 3 over a pint or two. Must have been a real laugh at the time. Just as it was a laugh, I am 100% sure, for the soldiers who have degraded and demeaned innocents in Ukraine. Just as it was a laugh for Sergeant Michael Smith, who taunted and humiliated detainees in Abu Ghraib in Iraq so many years ago. It wasn't a laughing matter, though, when the trial was heard, when the verdict was reached and the sentence was served. Michael Smith wasn't laughing then. And it wasn't a laughing matter for these soldiers in Jerusalem when, years after the event, they would have died and instantly been catapulted into the presence of Jesus. They would have seen the words of truth in their mockery at that point, wouldn't they? Jesus really is King of the Jews and King of the Gentiles as well. And as the verdict was reached on their lives and they were led off to serve their eternal sentence, I'm pretty sure they wouldn't have been laughing then. Appearances can be deceptive. Jesus is king. He may not have looked like it in verse 2 and 3, but Jesus is king. He's a loving king who suffered a cruel death to offer salvation and to save his enemies. But if we fail to acknowledge that truth, if we fail to take that rescue, then let's not be mistaken. We'll regret it for all eternity. And this passage is begging us not to be like the soldiers. But we mustn't be like Pilate either. Look at verse 4. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you so that you know that I find no guilt in him." Okay, so why, Pilate, did you have him flogged? Why? Well, once again, the words carry more truth than he could ever know. Because never before and never since has anyone seen any man with less guilt in him. Pilate found no basis for a charge against Jesus because there is no basis to hold anything against Jesus. Jesus is the innocent, sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And yet, Pilate had him flogged. It's shocking, isn't it, when it's that blatant? But it's going on around us all the time. It doesn't make the news in any way, shape or form, but this sort of thing is going on every day, even here in lovely sunny Swallownest. People of position, reputable people, rejecting Jesus for no reason whatsoever. And when Pilate saw Jesus coming out with the crown on his head and the purple robe, he declared, "Behold the man." Verse 5 there. And once again, I think Pilate speaks better than he knew. I doubt Pilate knew what he was saying, but here are again some very profound words. Jesus is the Word became flesh. The man who defines true humanity. The man who reverses the disaster caused by Adam, the first man. Behold the man who has come to take upon himself the sins of many, of every man. Pilate spoke so much better than he knew. Behold the man, there is no one more perfect than him. And the ones whose jobs it was to recognize him, that the priests stood there shouting, "Crucify." So the Gentiles and now the Jews are rejecting Jesus. to use the familiar words we often hear at Christmas. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him. If you look down into our passage of chapter 19 again, and the priests tell Pilate, we have a law. According to that law, he ought to die. Well, the irony is that they are appealing to the scriptures to have Jesus murdered, and yet it was the scriptures that spoke of and pointed to Jesus. Remember John 5, you search the scriptures, Jesus said. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me so that you may have life. Jesus is saying, these scriptures are about me, and yet here in John 19, the chief priests are using the scriptures to dispose of the one who is the subject of the scriptures. Well, last week, David quoted Edmund Burke. If you did miss that talk, then go back online, have a listen to it. It was a good one. But while we're looking at a few quotations, Blaise Pascal in the 17th century said, men never do evil so completely and cheerfully as when they do it from a religious conviction. In the 19th century, Bishop Ryle said, it is a painful fact that in every age, none have been such hard, cruel, unfeeling and bloody-minded persecutors of God's saints as ministers of religion. Well, is it any wonder? It was an appeal to religion that had Jesus Christ crucified. We have a law, and by that law he ought to die. Here in John 19 is the blindest religious hatred that you will ever see. So is it any surprise that we see religious hatred today? If it was at the heart of the pivotal moment in human history, it will surely still be around today. Well, folks, religion without Christ is a wicked thing. Religion without Christ is used as a cover to abuse the vulnerable, to manipulate the tender-hearted, to execute the innocent. 2,000 years ago, it was used to kill the author of life. We have a law. According to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. It didn't for one moment cross their minds that he actually was the Son of God, did it? That's the issue they should have considered. But it doesn't seem as if it's one that they thought about, not even for one second. And we are being told here not to make the same mistake as the chief priests. So if you're listening to this today, ask yourselves the question, is Jesus the Son of God? That question should trouble us until we have wrestled with it and given it some serious consideration. It certainly troubled Pilate, didn't it? Have a look down. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again, verse 10, and said to Jesus, where are you from? Look, folks, Pilate wasn't asking Jesus for his postcode. He wasn't asking him where he was born. He wasn't asking him what was on his birth certificate. He was asking if Jesus really was the Son of God. It's the right question to ask. And elsewhere in the Bible, elsewhere in John's Gospel, Jesus had already answered the question. Way back in John 5, Jesus said, the Father has sent me. But the surprise here in John 19, verse 9, is that Jesus gave him no answer. And as I was thinking about that, I was quite disturbed by that moment in this Gospel. Jesus refused to answer Pilate. Why? Well, I think it was because Pilate had already just made his mind up about Jesus. So answering Pilate would have made absolutely no difference at all. Pilate already knew that Jesus was innocent. He's already said it 3 times. And yet he's had him flogged and he won't release him. So what difference would Jesus answering the question actually make? But it's a bit of a chilling moment to grasp, isn't it? It seems as if there comes a point in a person's life when, having had the chance to obey what God and conscience is telling us, it's possible that God will not speak to us anymore. And I find that quite a terrifying moment. It didn't terrify Pilate, it just seemed to irritate him. He was used to people begging for mercy. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" That's in verse 10. Well, once again, you can see how deceptive appearances can be. People looking on would think that Pilate has Jesus' destiny in his hands. But actually, nothing is further than the truth. In John 10:18, we hear the truth when Jesus says, "No one takes it," that's my life, that's Jesus' life, "no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." So Pilate actually doesn't have any power over Jesus, does he? It may look as if Pilate is in control, but appearances can be deceptive. And had Jesus wanted to, he could have escaped death there and then, just as he had done times before. It may look as if Pilate is in control, but it's actually the opposite. Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all, unless it had been given to you from above." That's verse 11. It may look as if Pilate is in control, but actually Pilate isn't even in control of his own actions. Look at verse 12. "From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, 'If you release this man, you're not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar.'" Pilate struts out onto the stage of human power, but he's enslaved by the political threats of his friends and opponents. And John wants us to acknowledge that unless we follow Christ, we too will always be slaves. Ultimately, Pilate wanted the approval of Caesar in Rome rather than the approval of the Father in heaven. And as a result, Pilate was controlled by the crowd. Appearances really can be deceptive, can't they? And we see it again in verse 13. Have a look down. "So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement." And in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Well, Pilate may have sat down on the judgment seat, on that stone pavement, but Jesus is on the judgment seat. There's the irony. Pilate tries to pass judgment on the one whose judgment controls the eternal destiny of every single one of us. And the desperate thing is that every one of us acts like Pilate, trying to judge King Jesus, thinking that we are in control, thinking that we can decide. But Jesus is in control, even of the time and place of this ridiculous sham trial. You notice it said, "Now it was the day of preparation of Passover. It was about the sixth hour." And hopefully you'll remember that a few weeks ago I made the case that John, in his gospel account, doesn't put random padding in, that every detail is rich in significance. This was the time that the Jewish nation was preparing for Passover, the most significant date of the Jewish calendar. They would remember the events that we have recorded in the book of Exodus, when the Jewish nation were rescued from enslavement to the Egyptians, when they were saved on one terrifying night, when they were told to kill one innocent lamb and to put the blood of that lamb on their door so that when the angel of the Lord visited Egypt, the angel would pass over and not kill those inside. And now they were remembering that wonderful occasion, preparing for the Passover festival, remembering that there is only one way to be saved from the Lord's judgment to come, remembering that the only way to be saved was to shelter under the blood of the Lamb. And yet here is the innocent Lamb of God who would be slain for the world, the one that they should shelter under, and they reject him. They cry out, away with him, crucify him, verse 15. Pilate said to them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. So he delivered him over to them to be crucified. Well, they rejected Jesus, but even in that moment, God is in control. For it was in their rejection that Jesus would save the world. It was in their calling for his death that God would give life. It was the day of preparation. And as we head towards Easter 2022, it is today the day of preparation. As Paul wrote in Corinthians many years later, behold, the right time is now. Now is the day of salvation. But it won't be here forever. So if today, like Pilate, you've glimpsed some of the realities behind the appearances of the world, perhaps maybe for the first time, you've seen the man, the one who can rescue you from the judgment to come. If you have started to realise that, don't be like Pilate. Don't allow the opinions of others to determine your eternal destiny. And turn to Jesus today. Well, whatever it looks like, appearances can be deceptive. At the end of this pathetically fake trial, whatever it looks like, here is the reality. Jesus is King. Jesus is the Lamb of God. One day he will judge. To escape that judgment, put yourself under the blood of the Lamb shed on the cross for you. And folks, if you want to do that this morning, then don't leave without talking to somebody. I know David or I or Olivia or somebody else would love to talk to you. If you're here at home, you can't talk to us right now, but put something in the chat. Email in. Send us something. And if you're watching on catch up, we'll get back in touch with you. Take the step. And if you have already taken the step, if you already recognise Jesus as King, then as we look at this passage, as we are bombarded in the news by the brutality of the world that we live in, John says, don't be surprised. At the heart of the central moment in the history of the world lies the brutal killing of an innocent man. Don't be surprised when innocent people are killed. At the heart of this story, soldiers beat an innocent civilian. Don't be surprised when it happens in today's world. At the heart of this story, someone is murdered, motivated by a warped ideology. So don't be surprised when it happens in today's world. At the heart of this story, a weak political leader won't stand up for the truth. Don't be surprised when it happens in today's world. Don't be surprised or alarmed, because whatever it looks like, appearances can be deceptive. And whatever it looks like, God was not out of control. And he is not out of control now. Well, folks, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, our Lord and our God, that even at the very moment when the Lord Jesus was being crucified, when he was being beaten, when he was being stripped of everything, you were in control. Thank you very much that we can have deep assurance that whatever we see going on in the world around us, you are still in control today. And we thank you for this amazing act, this amazing loving act of the Lord Jesus, the one who lays down his life and takes it up again. who did not need to die, yet was prepared to die for us. Thank you so much. And Lord, we ask that our lives would reflect that thanks as we go through this day and through this week and the rest of our lives. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
What a love. What a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father God. Help us to be better than those people in that story. To be worthy of you. To be bold in your name. To not worry about who respects us and who thinks we're right and who thinks we're doing what they would do. Lord, make us your people. In your mighty name, amen. Lovely. Well, hopefully we'll see you on Friday for the Walk of Witness. It's always really special. And then on Sunday for the big party. Fantastic. Go in peace. God bless.